Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Read from Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 1, verse 11. Sri Balarayi Nirubhacha. Karmana karma nirharo.
Karmana karma nirharo.
Nahya tantika ishyate.
Nahya tantika ishyate.
Avidva adhikaratva.
Avidva adhikaratva.
Prayas chittam vimarsanam.
Bhadarayana Vacha, Sukadeva Swami, the son of Vyasadeva, replied.
Sukadeva Swami, son of Vyasadeva, replied.
Karmana,
by fruit of activities.
Karma Nirhara,
counteraction of fruit of activities.
Na, not
he,
indeed, Ajantika, final. Ishite becomes possible.
Avidvat
adhikaratvat,
from being without knowledge,
prayaschittam,
real atonement,
vimarshanam,
full knowledge of Vedanta.
Translation, Sukadeva Goswami, the son of Vedavyasa, answered, "My dear king, since acts meant to neutralize impious actions are also fruit of, they will not release one from the tendency to act prudently. Persons who subject themselves to the rules and regulations of atonement are not at all intelligent. Indeed, they are in the mode of darkness. Unless one is freed from the mode of ignorance, trying to counteract one action through another is useless, because this will not uplift one's desires. Thus, even though one may superficially seem pious, he will undoubtedly be prone to act impiously. And therefore, real atonement is enlightenment and perfect knowledge, Vedanta, by which one understands the Supreme Absolute Truth." Purport, the Guru, Sukadeva Goswami, has examined Pariksit Maharaj, and it appears that the king has passed one phase of the examination by rejecting the process of atonement because it involves fruit of activity. Now Sukadeva Goswami is suggesting the platform of speculative knowledge. Progressing from Karmakanda to Gyankanda, he is proposing prayaschittam vimarshanam. Real atonement is full knowledge. Vimarshanam refers to the cultivation of speculative knowledge. In Bhagavad Gita, karmis, who are lacking in knowledge, are compared to asses. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, those miscreants who are grossly foolish, lowest among mankind, whose knowledge is stolen by illusion, partake of the atheistic nature of demons, do not surrender unto me. Thus, karmis who engage in sinful acts and who do not know the true objective of life are called mudas, asses. Vimarshana, however, is also explained in Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says, "Vedasya sarvarham eva vedya," the purpose of Vedic study is to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If one studies Vedanta but merely advances somewhat in speculative knowledge, but does not understand the Supreme Lord, one remains the same muda. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, one attains real knowledge when he understands Krishna and surrenders unto him. To become learned and free from material contamination, therefore, one should try to understand Krishna, for thus one is immediately liberated from all pious and impious activities and emotions. Translation, Sukadeva Goswami, the son of Vedavyasa, answered, "My dear king, since acts meant to neutralize impious acts are also fruitive, they will not release from the tendency to act fruitively. Persons who subject themselves to the rules and regulations of atonement are not at all intelligent. Indeed, they are in the mode of darkness. Unless one is freed from the mode of ignorance, trying to counteract one action through another is useless, because it will not uproot one's desires. And thus, even though one may superficially seem pious, it will undoubtedly be prone to act impiously. Therefore, real atonement is enlightenment in perfect knowledge, Vedanta, by which one understands the Supreme Absolute Truth." So, here Sukadeva Goswami refutes what he previously said. Previously said, one can escape hellish punishment by prayaschitta. Now he is saying that this is not a good idea to destroy the bad karma by doing a good karma, karma na karma nirhara. Huh? So, in other words, both are aspects of karma, meaning actions in this material world which give material results. So, we get the hellish punishment because we do bad, sinful activities. And then we counteract that with another activity, a good activity, to give good results. And this way we cancel out the bad activity. So this is what is said here. This is not advisable. So, of course, the reason for this is not given here in the verse itself, but explicitly. But the realm of solution here is within karma. So, therefore, we cannot get rid of karma itself. Yes, we can get rid of the reaction, the bad reaction. But we cannot get rid of karma. So, we will continue to act in this material world, either giving bad results or good results, again, with pious or impious actions. So again, we may have to suffer in the future. So that is why it is not advised. It does not bring about a proper solution to the problem, because again, we will fall into hellish punishment. Again, we'll have to do prayaschitta to get out of it. So in other words, it does not prevent the sinful act or the sinful desire behind it. It gets rid of the result of the action only. But it doesn't get rid of the cause. So for this reason, it is criticized. And then he just says this is all out of ignorance that this is done, avidvat, vikaravat. This is, of course, similar to getting sick, and then we treat the symptoms, but we don't treat the disease. The cause of the disease. So a person can get sick, and we cure him, and again he gets sick, because he follows the same bad habits. So a person has diabetes, he gets us whatever problem, and then give him some medicine, recovers. But then again, he keeps on eating sugar, and again he gets the same diabetes. So that's exactly what this is. The cause is not addressed, only the immediate reaction is addressed. So we have to go further than the immediate suffering in the material world and get to the root cause. So, of course, in the Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami has analyzed this, and in the Shastras also it is there, that we have karma. Karma is a result, that is, suffering is a result of actions, sinful actions. And enjoyment is a result of pious activity. What causes the actions? It is desire or hatred. It's something in the mind. But we can even go further. What is the cause of those desires in the mind? And ultimately, it is ignorance. So the first cause is avidya. The second cause is desire, which we call the papbija. The third stage, of course, is the action and its result. That is, we get the karmas. A real solution will have to address all of these levels. And if we want to get rid of the ignorance, all the things should be removed somehow. Or if we want to get rid of the suffering, everything has to be covered. Ultimately, we have to get to the root cause of avidya. Ignorance. So because of ignorance, that is, we identify with the material body, etc., and we think that we are the enjoyers, then we start having desires to enjoy in the material world, then we do activities, then we get the karma. So, then the solution is, let us destroy ignorance by knowledge. So that is a very simple solution. So this is how jnana works. Jnana is a process to remove avidya, or ignorance. So here, Sukadeva Goswami is suggesting the same thing. Vimarshana means, literally, consideration, contemplation, introspection, etc. This is the way in which we will get rid of the problems. So, what is that introspection that ultimately we understand we're not the material body? Now, we can do that independently, but generally, within India, the people who are the jnanis give some reference to scripture. So therefore, we have the Sankhya and the Nyaya philosophies, or the Vaisheshika philosophy, or the Vedanta philosophy. They're all dealing with the subject of knowledge. but in a different ways, different approaches, and slightly different conclusions. And they give respect to Shastras. They get their ideas from scriptures to some degree. But at the same time, because they use a lot of logic, they may also come to a wrong conclusion. Even though they give some reference to scriptures, they come up with the wrong conclusion also. So it's not a foolproof method. So, therefore, the jnana process is certainly an attempt to remove the ignorance which causes the desires, which causes bondage in the material world. But at the same time, there are problems with the process itself if we don't have the correct conclusions of the scripture. We have misinterpretation. Now, even if we do have a more or less correct interpretation, then still, jnana in itself is only one level of solving the problem. In other words, we can study and come to a conclusion. Is this going to get rid of our suffering in itself? No. After we get that theoretical knowledge, we also have to realize it. In other words, we can understand, I am not body, I am Atma, or I am Brahman. Okay? You can get immediately, of course, that conception, we can accept it. But we have to act on that level at all times. And then we're free of suffering. In other words, we no longer identify with the material body at all. And we realize we're Atma. Then, yes, karma is gone, avidya is gone, everything is gone. And we get liberation. So, jnana has these two steps. One, we can get the knowledge and study it. The other is to realize it. So we have to realize we're not the body, that we are the Atma, we are Brahman. And then we get liberation from the material world. We stop all this karma completely. So, this is one solution to the problem. So therefore, in the scriptures, we do have after karma yoga, then we have jnana yoga, and we have asanga yoga as processes to eliminate that ignorance. So jnana does this through study of Vedanta, that is Upanishads, Vedanta Sutras, by which we understand and we become convinced we're not the body, we are the Atma. And then they have to realize that with Vairagya, etc. The other process is through yoga. So in the Ashtanga yoga process, rather than contemplate scriptures all the time, the attempt is made to withdraw the senses from matter and sense objects and stop all the functions of the mind completely. That means get rid of desires, hatred, false ego, etc. Stop all the functioning in the mind. And the process of doing that is asana, pranayama, pratyahara, dharana, jnana. And when that is perfect, one comes to the position of samadhi. Stopping the functions of citta completely. So if those functions stop, what remains? Only the consciousness remains, that is the Atma's consciousness. So that is yoga, stop all the mental thing. Okay. Then we have realization. So this is a more technical way or physical way of doing things through the yoga process. Ultimately, again, it is the goal is somewhat similar because we realize we're not the body, that we are Atma. Same with jnana. So this removes the ignorance again, and therefore a person can get liberation or mukti from this. So these are two processes which are superior to the karma yoga prayaschitta. However, there are some problems with these two processes. One is that one needs qualification. And most people are not qualified for jnana or yoga. As especially if they're doing all sorts of simple activities. Because then they're in tamaguna, rajaguna. And only those who are qualified steadily with sattva can perform dhyana or yoga. So therefore, it's not a practical process for persons. Even then, if one is qualified, it takes great effort and takes lifetimes to perfect these processes. So that's another problem. It's not a solution for the majority of people who are going to have hellish suffering. It's not a good solution for them because they're not qualified for it. So, therefore, then we come to the process of bhakti, which is ultimately the process which is recommended here. Now, of course, even in bhakti, so you have any qualification for bhakti also? You have to have shraddha first. And if we have shraddha in the Supreme Lord, then why would we commit sinful activities in the first place? So, of course, previous sinful activities are there, and then we get faith, and then we perform bhakti. And it says the process of bhakti is kleshabni. It destroys karmas and suffering. It destroys the desires. It destroys the ahankar also. So gradually, through the process of sarvasanga, bhajanakriya, anarchanavritti, nishtarushina, sakti, all of that is destroyed until finally only in bhava, a little bit of ahankara is left. And that gets destroyed. And before that, all the karmas are destroyed. So this is another method of destroying the karmas. This is not the goal of bhakti anyway. It's a side effect of bhakti. One has to be qualified with shraddha for this. So what to do about the sinful people who have no shraddha, which is the majority of people in the world? So that is why we have the story of Ajamil. He's unqualified, but he did destroy all of his reactions, whatever, by chanting the name of the Lord. So that is accidentally chanting the name of the Lord, not intentionally, without chanting without faith, has the power to destroy one's karmas. And we need no qualification of sattva-gun for that. Of course, we can extend this and say that not only the name of the Lord, but other activities also can do a similar thing. And bhakti itself is powerful, so any aspect of bhakti done accidentally can do this. This is the most convenient one, and powerful one. So therefore, this is taken as the prime example. So this does not need any qualification of gunas, proper gunas or whatever, or other qualifications at all. So it is the most suitable method, finally. So that is the conclusion of Sukadeva, finally, telling the story of Ajamil. We can say if one performs bhakti, one is liberated. But we can't say that we don't do devotional service until actually we purified ourselves and we're out of the gunas and that nobody in the material world is doing bhakti. We can't say that. Because we have sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, and prema bhakti. In sadhana bhakti we have material bodies and we're going through anartana vritti. So we're not liberated literally. But it's a bhakti process. So that in that sense, one can do it in any position in the gunas. We can start the process. Bhakti itself is not in the gunas. And the performance of bhakti is not in the gunas. We may be in the gunas, but bhakti is not. It is nirguna.
Process.
Yeah, it's nirguna. It is a drive from the Sarup Shakti of the Lord. So it is untouched by the guna.
You see that if one doesn't come in the process, in a liberated state, then one doesn't chant that holy name. First he has to be purified, then...
No. Here we have Ajamil chanting.
No, he's Yeah.
He's not liberated.
Yeah, it's Namavasha. He sees liberated, so.
No.
He's
no.
After, that,
after chanting.
Yeah, after chanting. He's
yeah.
liberated now.
He's free of his karmas.
Yeah, he's free of karma.
Yeah.
Then he's got it to his liberation.
Yeah. Well, of course, it depends on what you mean by liberation.
So we can
he still has a body.
We can get all these things that he's liberated, but he's not devotee.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's like Gyanis get liberated, yeah. They're not devotees
yeah.
also.